and I it was my fault. I confess my faults one to another. We were supposed to do favorites tonight, and I put down all the songs rather than favorites. So if you came tonight hoping to sing your favorite and you're upset, don't go home and stew about it. Just put your hand up anytime during the service, and we will sing it, okay? Okay, Tim, yeah, okay, never mind. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. You know, there's a lot of things that I read about in the Bible. I mentioned one last week. You know, when we think about all of the miracles that the children of Israel saw when they left Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues that God brought. And then they went, you know, got cornered, if you will, at the Red Sea, and they had mountains and all that. They saw God part that sea, and they went through it, and they saw God destroy the armies of Egypt, and miracles after miracle after. Yet they complained, and they complained, and they complained. Another thing that I don't understand is why people worshipped the works of their hands. Now, have you ever made something besides a mess? Have you ever made something? Have you ever made a cake? Keith makes things. He makes things all the time. Machines them, fashions them, and you know they're all laid out and shipped to the manufacturer, or not to the manufacturer, to the guy who's going to be using them. And you know, we've made things in the garage, we've made things in our workbench, we've all made things, and we've toil and labor, and then we've got to take that thing, and you know, putting these things up every Sunday morning is a lot of fun. They're heavy. I keep thinking somewhere along the line, we got to get lighter. Well, we just got to stop doing that. Amen. Leave them up permanently in the sanctuary. Amen. These people would create something, and then they would have to go over and carry this thing and lift it up, and then they would step back and they would worship that thing. Okay, that thing couldn't even make itself. That thing had to be put up by you. You couldn't even raise itself up. You had to lift it up, and then we step back and we expect that thing, that dumb idol. And I always ask myself, who is really the dumb one? Seriously, the person that made it and worships that thing, or the thing itself? Well, it's dumb because it can't speak. You know, and the Bible, you read the Psalms over and over again, talks about the foolishness of the people. And even Israel getting caught up in this, they had a God who was the God. We've seen many attributes of the God that we serve. And God is graceful, and God is love, and God is so many different things. But I kind of struggle with the message title tonight. God is accessible. He's personable. And we, you know, talking about, you know, all of your anxieties and all of your cares. And we can bring our cares and our anxieties and all of the things to the Lord God. We can come to God. And God isn't a dumb idol. He's not a piece of stone. He's not a piece of wood that we've made, that we've fashioned. And he is the creator of all things, not something we created. And yet, as Christians and as God's people, that access that God has given us to Him is sometimes overlooked and not appreciated. And we had the privilege last month to be able to vote. And unfortunately, I think for most of us, it didn't turn out the way we liked, or maybe should I say all of us. It didn't turn out the way maybe we wanted it to turn out. But you know what? I'm still thankful that I have the responsibility and the right to be able to vote. And, you know, I'm not going to say which one it was, but one of our kids this was their first opportunity to vote in a federal election. And came home from work. Yeah, I don't know if I really feel like I'm tired. I don't really feel like going all the way and voting. And you know, of course, I had to get into preaching mode and say, you know what, there's countries around this world that don't have the right to vote, and they would give anything to have the right to vote. Who remembers when Iraq and the United States went in there and they gave Iraq the right to vote? Do you remember that? And they allowed people to come. And you know what people were doing? They were standing there with machine guns, and they were killing people when they came to vote. Do you remember that? Nobody seems to remember that. Maybe I was dreaming. I don't know. But they were killing people. And I said to this child, I said, you know, there are not going to be people waiting there, don't worry, with machine guns who are going to kill you if you vote. I'm going to kill you if you don't vote. Amen? I will be here. No machine gun, shotgun, baseball bat. Choose whatever you would like. But we have the right to vote. And you know what? It was one of the worst voter turnouts in Canadian history. Who cares? Who runs our country? And, you know, we don't appreciate that right that we have to vote. And here we are, you know, in other countries, people don't care if there's people waiting for machine guns. They're going to go vote. They're going to vote because they fought for the right to have a democratic system. And I said all that to say, you know, we have been given the privilege of access to God as God's people, but we don't exercise our right. And we don't understand the great privilege that we have to be able to have a God who's personal, a God who loves us. There is a lot of talk of many of the reformers, and certainly Martin Luther would come to mind, and Zwingli and others, Calvin. But there was a reformer back in the early 15th century, 1415, John Huss was burned at the stake. He was a Czech philosopher from the Czech Republic, and he became a Catholic priest. He decided that he needed to become a Catholic priest. And once he became a priest, he started having problems with some of the doctrines of the church. And one of the popes excommunicated him. And I think that's when they blocked his number on their cell phone. And so he was excommunicated, but it was never put into practice. Until later on, another pope came into power. And then John Huss rejected. This new pope brought in paid indulgences. In other words, you could buy the forgiveness of your sins. You give the church money. It doesn't matter what you did. You could have killed a few people this week. If you give the church money, everything's good. And so Huss denounced that. He preached the gospel, denounced the idea that the forgiveness of sins can be purchased with money. And so this new pope decided that it was time to put into practice the excommunication. So they said, listen, John, you know, we just want to talk to you. Will you come and talk to us? And so John Huss said, yeah, sure, I'll talk to you. And so as soon as he came, they grabbed him and they arrested him and they threw him in jail. It was a good talk. And they said, you're going to die for your heresies against the doctrines of the Catholic Church. And there, as John Huss was languishing in his jail cell, you know, he was being prepared to be burned at the stake. The night before his execution, he sat peering at a candle. As a philosopher, he meditated on that candle, that very same candle that would ignite the fire the very next day. Huss reached out and he placed his hand over it and suddenly flinched back in pain, and his haggard face betrayed his heart, and he said, if I can't withstand the fire of a candle, how can I withstand the stake? John Huss that night exercised his right and privilege to come before the throne of God, And he did. And he got grace in his heart, and God gave him the victory. And the next day, Huss not only bore the flames of the stake, but he died singing and praising God. Do we, as God's people, when we go through the fires of life and the challenges of life, do we understand our right and the privilege to come to God? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 is our text verse tonight. And if you're able to, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And certainly John Huss was in a time of need, and certainly we have times of need. Let's pray together. Father, help us as we study thy word tonight and as we learn a little more about this personal God, a God that is accessible. And may we take advantage of this privilege that you've given to us to come boldly to the throne. Lord God, I pray that each one of us would each and every day take full advantage of that privilege, of having a relationship with a God, a personal God, a God who knows us, a God who cares for us, a God who desires our well-being. And so, Father, for thy glory tonight, would we learn something about you, and may we put it into practice. So, Father, we're grateful and we're thankful, and we ask your blessing as we continue. In Jesus' name we ask, and amen. You may be seated. Psalms chapter 145 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." God is near. God is there. God is personable. And you know, there's people, Albert Einstein, one of the greatest minds of the previous century, although he did believe in God. He believed that there must be a creator. He didn't believe in a personal God, a God that cared for man, a God that reached down and intervened in the affairs of man. And you know, ultimately, if you will, that's a denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the manifestation of the very creator of this universe to come and to reveal who he was to mankind. He became personable. He became a human being, a man, in the form of Christ. As we've seen, God is holy. God is righteous. God is just. God is many things. And for us as sinful creatures to be able to come boldly onto his throne is an incredible privilege. It's an incredible privilege. Today, we want to call it maybe cheap grace, you know, where you read books and garbage, kind of the junk food I was talking about this morning, spiritual junk food. I go into these Christian bookstores, and there's not a whole lot in there I want to read. There's not a whole lot in there that I'm going to learn about God, and I'm going to learn about myself, and I'm going to get closer to God. And there's a lot of stuff out there that teaches that, you know, God is just, you know, he's one of the boys. He's just one. He's a nice, you know, benign old man that just, you know, cares about you and will give you everything you want. And he's your buddy and he's your pal and all of these different things. He's your friend. And, you know, don't get me wrong, Jesus is our friend. Amen. But one of the things that we maybe in our culture today, we don't have per se a monarchy. We, you know, still have the queen, and, you know, we still pledge allegiance to the queen and part of the Commonwealth and all of that stuff. But for the most part, we don't really have a monarchy where we have a king or a queen that rules our country. And you know, in the day, when you think about the king and the queen and a ruling monarch, the absolute and utter privilege it was. If you do any reading about some of the things that took place, and you know, we can read in the Bible about some things that took place. And the first example I want to look at this evening is Esther. Turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, we know the story. King Ahasuerus was married to a woman by the name of Vashti. And Vashti was a beautiful woman, and the king was appreciative of her beauty, and he wanted to kind of show her off one day. He wanted everyone to see his beautiful wife, and I don't know, you'd think his wife would kind of be, hey, you know, I'm glad he thinks I'm so beautiful and wants everyone to see how beautiful I am. And so he calls for his wife. He says, Vashti, I want you to come and show these. I want these people to see your beauty. And Vashti said to him, no, I'm not going to come up. Now, she was speaking to him as a king. And so this didn't go over very well. And Ahasuerus decided to talk to some of his counselors, and they said, well, listen, you know, word's going to get around that your wife said no to you, and then before you know it, we're going to have a bunch of, and I'm paraphrasing here, we're going to have a bunch of rebellious women out there. They're going to hear about this, and they're going to hear about this, and they're going to hear about this, that the queen, you know, she just said no outright to her husband, and this is going to cause problems, and we're going to have, you know, feminists and, you know, women's lib and all of this stuff. Before you know it, you know, we're going to be in the 21st century. And we don't want that. So you're going to have to do something about this. So he decided what he was going to do was just put his wife away. And he was going to find another wife. He was going to get one that was going to, you know, do him good. And so he decides what he's going to do is find all these beautiful women. And they were going to take a whole year to prepare themselves to be shown off to the king. Could you imagine doing your makeup for a year, ladies? Doing your hair? You're going, Pastor, my wife, she already takes a year. I'm telling you, I can't get in the bathroom. And so all these beautiful women are going to, you know, after a year's preparation, are going to come and present themselves to the king so he can choose a new wife. And so they knew about this one beautiful girl by the name of Esther, and they thought, you know what? Mordecai, let's get you in there amongst those girls, because I think you can become the king's wife. And going back a little further here, the Israelites were in captivity. They were in captivity. And things weren't going well for them. And so Mordecai thought, you know what, this might be a good thing if we can get a Jew in the parliament building. You know, in the royal castle, we can get a queen who is a Jew. This would be a good thing. So Esther prepares to become one of the potential new wives or new wife of the king. And in verse 14, the Bible says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And look at this, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And so to make a long story short, Esther presents herself before the king, and he looks at her, and he just falls in, like, he looked like a melted ice cream. You know, he fell in love with her, and she became his wife, and she had the opportunity to come before the king and to petition for the Jewish people. But before even this beloved wife, this, you know, wife that Ahasuerus loved, who was nothing like Vashti, who was just a sweet girl, and just loved her husband and you know, was there to please him and to do all of these things. And she was loved and beloved, but she understood that coming before the throne was a serious matter, and that if she was not called to come before the throne, she could be killed. And I'm sure in her mind she's thinking, well, you know what? I'm thinking back to the stories I hear about his first wife. Things didn't go well when she did something she wasn't supposed to do. And she's thinking maybe in her mind, you know what, I haven't got an invitation to come before the throne. And so Mordecai is saying, listen, there's a serious matter that's happened here. There was a fella in the kingdom by the name of Haman, and he didn't like the Jews, and he didn't like Mordecai, and he didn't like any of the Jews at all in the kingdom. And he kind of tricked the king into signing a decree that would exterminate every single one of the Jews. We're talking genocide. The end of the Jewish people. And so Mordecai comes to Esther and says, Esther, you've got to understand, you know what, if you don't do, you know, you're thinking you may get killed because you're going to come before the throne of your husband without an invitation, but if you don't, your parents are going to die, you're going to die, the Jews are going to die, our people are going to die, everyone is going to die. And so she had a lot of responsibility. And Mordecai says this to her. He says, you know what? This could be the reason why God has made you queen. This could be the reason why you are where you are today, so that you can save God's people from this decree, if you're willing to go. You stop and think about the risk that Esther was taking. Look at verse 11 there in chapter 4. And the king's servant and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such of whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So she understood, she knew what would happen. And so she decided to go. And as she approached the throne, I praise God that the king held out the golden scepter. And she was allowed to bring her petition before the king. And she explained to the king how this decree meant her death and the death of all of the Jews, and he kind of came to his senses and got things right. And, you know, I understand when we think about access to God, this isn't really dealing with God. It's dealing with, a king, a pagan king. But I wanted to use this example just to give us an example of the seriousness of coming before the throne. And when God says here, let us therefore come boldly onto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, this is God holding out the golden scepter. This is God saying, yes, I accept you into my presence. And you know, I mentioned, I believe I mentioned a couple weeks ago about sin and how God cannot be in the presence of sin, and how there at the base of Mount Sinai, anybody that when God's presence was there, if anyone even touched the base of that mountain, they would be killed. They would die. And Moses, when he wanted to see the glory of God, when he wanted to see the holiness and righteousness of God, God said, listen, you cannot see my holiness. You cannot see my right. If you do, you're going to die. If you see my glory, a sinful man cannot withstand it. But God has made a way. And the second person I would like to bring into the discussion tonight is Moses. Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 12, please. Numbers chapter 12. Maybe I should say Moses and Solomon. We'll bring two of them in here. Moses and Solomon. God has not always been fully accessible. And when we look at the dispensations, and again, I kind of laugh at people that don't believe in dispensationalism because I think it's preposterous. God has not always dealt the same way with man when it comes to even access to God. You know, when you go back before the law, when you go back before Moses, God spoke to individuals. He spoke to Job, and he spoke to Abraham, and he spoke to Isaac, and he spoke to Jacob, and he spoke to Adam, and things were very different. But when Moses came on the scene, some things had to change around a little bit, and God used Moses, a man of God, to become his mediator. And look in verse 7 there of Numbers chapter 12. He said this, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." And so he says, listen, Moses isn't like everyone else. He is faithful. He is faithful more than all of the people in my house, the nation of Israel. Moses is my man. He is my faithful leader, and I am going to speak through him. Look at verse 8 here. The Bible says, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall be behold. Wherefore, then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses." So, again here, God is saying, you know, this is my servant, this is my faithful man, and I have chosen him to be my voice. I speak to him, he speaks to me, and you have rebelled against him. The people got a little bit upset, well, some of them, and they said, hey, Moses, doesn't God speak to us as well? Doesn't God speak to us? And who are you, Moses, to put yourself in the position that you're in? God says, hey, listen, guys, Moses didn't put himself into that position. I put him in there. And I had to kind of push him in. He had all these excuses about having a problem with speaking. He's my man. And you're rebelling against him. You're rebelling against me. And so the approachability of God here was through an individual by the name of Moses. And again, we can look at other scriptures as well. But Israel knew nothing of this kind of access, the access that Moses had. You know, these other people that said, hey, you know, God speaks to us too, they had no idea what it meant to speak to God. They thought they did. They thought they had access. They thought they could come to God, but they couldn't. The Lord said unto them, there shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where, and listen to this, God said, where I will meet you. So God established in Exodus chapter 29 in verses 42 and 43 in the law a place where God was going to meet the people, where God was going to be accessible. And so there, as we know, the tabernacle was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. It was a temporary worship center that could be picked up, packed up, and moved as the Israelites moved through the wilderness. And God said to them, listen, I've given you all of the instructions for the tabernacle. And there's going to be a place in there where I am going to meet you. That's going to be our meeting place. You know what? You can go over, to the Buddhist temple. I'm not going to meet you there. You can go into your prayer booths. I'm not going to meet you there. God says, I'm going to meet you in the tabernacle. That is where I will be. That's where I will dwell. And so when we think about this place, it was the place where God's glory, the Shekinah glory of God, was going to reside. So the time came to an end. Moses kind of went off the scene. And Solomon, years later, I'm going to back up a little bit. David, of course, Saul became the first king of Israel, and then David, and then Solomon. So when they finally got into the Promised Land, they threw up a temple, to a permanent temple to worship God. Have you ever been down the road and you get to a town and you're really hungry and you want to go to a restaurant and you look at the restaurant and it's all run down and, you know, guy opens a door when he walks out and the flies are following him. And have you ever thought, you know what, that looks like a really good place to eat? Well, the flies even like it. Amen. Or how about, you know, the cockroach motel? You know, hey, that looks like a great place to stay. It's kind of run down. It's cheap, though. And you know, and I'm exaggerating here, but when the temple that they built, it wasn't anything to behold. And so they started thinking, you know what, this isn't a good thing. We're living in houses of cedar, man. We're downtown. We've got all these beautiful houses, and God has blessed us in the Promised Land here. Things are going well. We got a king, and that's the temple. Like, seriously, we can't do better than that. So David had a great idea. I'm going to build a temple. I'm going to build a beautiful temple. And God said to David. God said, listen, David, you're a man of war. It's not going to be you. Your son's going to build the temple. So David said, okay, Lord, I accept that, but I am going to give my son provisions. I'm going to start preparing for the building project. And so we know the rest of the story. Solomon built a magnificent temple in Jerusalem. Beautiful, unbelievable temple for the glory of God. When the structure was finished, the Bible says he brought in all of the things that David his father had dedicated, and the silver and the gold and all the instruments, and they brought up the ark onto his place. That was in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 1, 5, and 7. After everything was put in place, Solomon invited God to come and to sanctify the most holy place with his presence, and God did, descending in a cloud and filling the temple with his glory. Everyone in Israel believed that God resided in the great temple of God. And in that temple, there was the holy place. And God said, when you build the temple and you get it all up, and even in the tabernacle, when you get it all together, I want you to put a big curtain up, and it's going to divide the holy from the holy of holies. And it is in that one place, the Holy of Holies, that I will reside. And it is in that one place where I will dwell. And that curtain is going to be a wall of separation. The priest was the only guy that could go in there. Now, I mentioned Esther and her maybe, you know, a little bit of hesitancy going to see her husband, the king, and the possibility that she was going to get killed. Could you imagine these priests as they entered the throne, as they entered into the Holy of Holies? You know, if they had sinned the day before and they didn't take care of that, and they walked in there, lights out. And you know, they put bells around the bottom of the robe. And they would even tie a rope around the priest's foot. So if he went in there and the bell stopped ringing, they could drag him out. Because what would happen if you went in there to rescue him? You would die as well. I don't know if I'd want to be a priest. Amen. Oh, Lord, I pray I didn't miss anything. I pray all my sins are covered, and you know, entering that Holy of Holies and going in there into the presence of God. I guarantee you one thing, he wasn't doing it boldly. And, you know, thinking, what happened to the last guy? Yeah, well, he had a couple of things he didn't confess, and he died, so it's your job. Now you can go in. is there something else I can do, like be a lawyer or an accountant or something fun? You know? God's access was limited. And so through Moses, and then through David, and then through Solomon, the building of the temple, God had a place that he resided. And God had a place where he dwelt. And all of Israel understood that if you want to get access to God, you needed to go to Jerusalem and you needed to go to the temple. And they knew this. And you know, when they were taken off into captivity, when they were off away in another city or town or province or wherever they may be, Daniel, where did he pray? In his room, but where did he pray towards? Jerusalem. Because God was there, God was in the temple, and God was filling the Holy of Holies with the Shekinah glory, and that's where God was. And if you wanted to meet God, if you wanted to have access to God, it had to be there. It was Jerusalem, it was the temple, it was the Holy of Holies. So this was a common fact, and this is why, and if you maybe didn't know that, why the Jews pray towards Jerusalem, because that's where God was. So Solomon was basically asking, you know, Lord, when our armies go to war against our enemies, hear them as they offer prayers towards you here in your temple. Give them success in battle. You know, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, even though they're not in Jerusalem, they pray towards your temple. I'm just asking that you would hear their prayers. And we find, again, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, 38 and 39, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, many examples of the Jews praying towards Jerusalem. Even the Orthodox Jews, they put on their prayer shawl. They stand in the aisle and they pray towards Jerusalem even today. In spite of God's glory in the temple, in spite of visions and dreams given to the prophets, in spite of visitations of angels, God's people remained outside of the veil. But enter the next person, and that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three times in the New Testament the word access occurs. First of all, we find it in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. We also find it in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, and also Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12. And these three passages, they teach us a lot of things about the access that we have towards God. First of all, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 2, I want to read that verse. The Bible says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And in that verse, we have access into grace. Now, this is very important because we've talked a lot about the throne of God. We talked about, again, Esther and the throne. And we've talked about the priest entering the Holy of Holies and basically the presence of God. But the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, says that God's throne is a throne of grace. And so here, in Romans 5 and verse 2, we have access to the throne of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find also in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We have access to the Father through, even though He's sovereign, even though like Ahasuerus, He could destroy us for coming to the throne, if you will. He's a sovereign, righteous, supreme God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But the Bible says that now, through Christ, we have access. We can come boldly to the throne of grace. We don't need to worry about God rejecting us. We don't need to worry about being killed or dying or being dragged out with a rope. We have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father. A child has access to his Father. We have access to our Father as well. Also, we have access through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. He is the mediator. He is the one that allows us the boldness that we have is through the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood gives us boldness. Right, again, in our text verse there, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And it is that blood that makes it possible, according to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. And then also in verse 12 of Ephesians chapter 3, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Again, it's through faith. Faith is the basic ingredient. As we looked at this morning, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And we have to have faith. We have to have faith. We cannot come to Him without it. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, an incredible thing happened. Many incredible things happened. But one thing in particular that I want to focus on this evening was something that took place in the temple. And as Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain. It was ripped in two. And it's amazing how God works things. And the Bible says that it didn't rip from the bottom to the top. If you and I were going to rip it, we would rip it from the bottom to the top. But the Bible says it was ripped from top to bottom. And God reached down and He ripped that temple's veil in half. All of those Israelites who didn't have access, who were outside the veil, that had to pray to Jerusalem because that's where God dwelt, things changed. The Lord Jesus Christ died and that veil was rent. And now we can have access to the throne of God. Amen? Praise God that He allows us, sinful human beings, through the righteousness of God, to access the throne of grace boldly, the Bible says. Boldly. What a great God we serve. You know, a murderer may stand at the bottom of a mine, and you may stand on the highest peak of the Rocky Mountains, but you are as little able to touch the stars as He is. You cannot reach the righteousness that God demands, no matter how far you climb. Forgiveness is the removal of our unrighteousness, and unclothing or putting away of sin takes place. Justification is the act of being clothed with the righteousness of God through His provision, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is perfect. It depends upon something done outside of us, something done on the cross of Calvary. Justification takes care of all the sin and guilt upon us, buries all the sin and guilt in the grave of Jesus Christ, and then sets us in heavenly places with our Savior. None of us likes the idea of being called sinners, but we must face that fact. We are sinners. Paul, as we looked at even this morning, Paul understood what it meant to be a sinner. He understood the unrighteousness of man. He understood that we're all born sinners in Adam. But he also understood something very important, that we are made the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ, because Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. Therefore, we can now come before the throne. That's the only way, the only possible way that we can come into the presence of God and not die. The Bible gives us clear pictures of God's program throughout the years of accessing Him and how it worked. And we've seen how God, He dwelt in the temple. First of all, the tabernacle story. And then when the temple was dedicated, the Bible talks about that glory of God residing there. And then the veil was rent. And then the Bible in the New Testament tells us something that is the most, I believe, the most incredible thing that we as Christians can, if we can grasp it. That Shekinah glory left the temple. That cloud, you know, they could see the glory of God baptizing that temple. And the New Testament tells us that when we are born again, the very same thing happens to us. And the glory of God indwells our hearts. And the Bible says that we are the temple of God. You know, we don't have to pray towards Jerusalem. We don't have to wonder if God is still with us when we've left the temple. God is with us. God is personal. God is in our hearts. And listen, folks, we've got access. We have the privilege, absolutely incredible privilege, of coming before the throne of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are we exercising that privilege of having access to a great God? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us again to be here tonight. And when we think about this fact that God, you dwell in man, it is profound. It's almost unbelievable to think that the Creator of this universe has made residence in our hearts. And that, Lord, we are the temple of God. And I pray, as we have this access, we can come boldly to the throne. Lord, how often we neglect that privilege. I pray that each one of us, as we looked even this morning at hungering for the Word of God, I pray that we would desire to have that fellowship with you, to come to you in prayer and thanksgiving. The great, wonderful blessing of access. Would you work in hearts as we sing? And Lord, maybe you just want to, as you work in hearts, if somebody here just needs to come and just thank God for the privilege that we have that those in the Old Testament didn't have. It is a great privilege. May we be thankful for it. May we exercise it. May we love you and serve you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing a song of invitation.